Does a great job. So next time he goes on one of those tours, you need to be on it. He is also an archaeologist and has worked on numerous expeditions there in Israel and other locations throughout the Middle East. And he brings with him experience and knowledge, humor, and he's down to earth. So we can actually understand what he's saying. And we are just always blessed. I say that in one way, and in another, it's always risky to have Dale. I know that if you read the FYI, you know, when he leaves, I always have all these comments that comes up like, oh, so that's what that means. Oh man, I've been teaching that wrong all these years. That's not good. Or the one that there at the end, oh, this really changes things, and there's some sacred cows that are going to have to die. He's our sacred cow killer here. And we are just, but I got to meet Jalene. A lot of times when I'm here, she's not, and when I'm not here, she is. So hey, we got everybody together, and she's sitting back there at the back table. So I'm just going to welcome Shmuel, our friend up here this morning, and just help me in honoring him as he comes to minister to us today.
Thank you, Pastor. Bless you. Well, thank you for allowing me to be with you again. As Pastor said, my lovely wife is in the back there. I know that you saw a table set up. And thank you, Pastor, for offering to allow us to set that up. And he asked me to tell you a little bit about it before we actually get started. I am an herbalist. We're kind of herbalists, though, in a whole different category from most of herbalism, because we're more of a Torah observant herbalist. In other words, we put our focus on the effects that herbs have, but recognizing that it is truly God who created these, and he's the one that does all the nourishing and healing and so forth in our bodies. Back there we have a table. My wife and I are Cove Creek Herbals. We've made a bunch of different salves for different things, bee stings, spider bites, poison ivy, and a host of other things. And we also have several teas back there, herbal teas. So if you like herbal teas, well, we have some of that. And my lovely wife can explain all that to you. So now that we've got the commercial out of the way, thank you. I want you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Luke, and I'll tell you where in a moment. You'll notice I don't have a PowerPoint this morning, and I did that deliberately. The reason being is we're going to be talking about some of the parables, and those of you who came to Israel with me, I want you to, real quick in your mind, to go back to the synagogue at Capernaum. If you remember the synagogue there in Capernaum, you remember that the way it was set up is you have the entrance there, and then you have these stone pillars, and then you have the seats that went all the way around it. Well, wait a minute, those pillars are what? They're right in the way of seeing the speaker for a lot of people, right? Why would they do it like that? Well, it's because the emphasis is not on seeing. The emphasis is on hearing. So today I chose deliberately not to use a PowerPoint because I don't want you to see it. I want you to listen and to hear. We're going to be talking about parables. And I've got two parables I'd like to talk about if my time permits. Actually, one definitely, but maybe two. But before we go into that, you need to understand parables not from a 21st century Western perspective. You need to understand parables more from the Eastern perspective. Understand that parables were not unique to Jesus. In fact, I can, right off the top of my head, Pastor, I can think of 12 parables in what you call the Old Testament. We call it the Tanakh. But in the Tanakh, there's no less than at least 12 parables. Probably the most famous of the parables is in the book of Judges, Judges chapter 9. Most people don't think about parables in that context. But yes, we had them way back then, too. And the purpose of parables was, yes, to teach a lesson. Now, sometimes a rabbi could give a parable for several different lessons. It wasn't just one. It could be used for several different deals. But when you look at a parable, there's six main components to a parable. And right now, I think it's imperative that you understand those six. Now, do all the parables contain all six of them? No, not every one, but the majority of them do. So let's go over those six components. The first component is actually an introduction. It is a word or a phrase that is used to alert the listener that they're telling a parable, so that you can engage into active listening. For example, let's just say, if I use the term once upon a time, when you hear that word, what do you know? Well, you know, I'm telling you a fairy tale, right? But you know where I'm headed. Well, with the parables, they use the same technique. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto. Oh, parable. So it's a certain word or a certain phrase that tells you this is a parable. For example, a certain man. There's your introduction. You know now that what is going to come next is going to be a parable, and now you know to engage in active listening. Now, does everybody know what active listening is? Yes, no, don't know. Good. That's being honest. I'm going to give you an example of active listening. You had a couple, a husband and wife. She's had a very rough day. She doesn't want to cook. So her husband takes her out to a really nice restaurant. That's sweet. The next day, well, he decides to surprise her. And he meets her for lunch, takes her out to a place for lunch. That's nice, right? Sweet. Well, the next night or a couple of nights later, again, everything's busy and she doesn't have time to cook. And so he takes her out again. But then a week later, she makes the comment to him, "You never take me out." The guy's going, "Excuse me? I took you out three times last week. I took you out for dinner, then I came and I had lunch with you. I took you out again. What do you mean? What do you mean that I never take you out?" I mean, guys, that's what we hear, right? Right? Is that what she said? No. No. When she made that comment, "You never take me out," what was she saying, guys? Most guys are going, "I don't have a clue." Ladies, here's a spoiler alert. Sometimes we really are that oblivious. It's not an act. Sometimes the guys really are that oblivious. What she was saying was, "You don't spend any quality time with me." Right, ladies? You mean it didn't have to do with taking you out to eat? No? It didn't have anything to do with taking you out to eat?
Maybe a little bit.
Yeah, your stomach was still a little bit hungry. But the main part was what? "You don't spend quality time with me." Now, guys, what did we hear? Food. You don't take me out. That's what you heard too, right? This is what we call active listening. Okay? Huh? Yeah. Guys, this is where we have to learn to really think about what is being said and what things mean. Now, my wife is wonderful about, what does that mean? Like you may say to your sweetie, I love you. And what would you do if she turned to you and went, what does that mean? Sometimes it's better just to be quiet, because sometimes you just dig yourself deeper and deeper and deeper. But you learn to really think beyond the surface. And that's really what active listening is. It's listening below the surface. Not of just what's said, but taking everything else into consideration. Okay? So that phrase, that introduction, was to alert you. You need to use active listening now. The next part is going to be the introduction of the characters. Now, in a lot of parables, you have a triadic structure. In other words, you're going to have one main person and maybe two subordinates, a father and two sons, a master and two servants. So you have that triadic structure, three-part structure. Now, does every one of them have it? No, but you'll find that very common. Sometimes we even have four, which four in Jewish thought is very important. We don't have time to go into that. The next part, number three, is going to be the plot. Now, be careful with that plot, because sometimes in the parable, there is a second plot. And when you have a second plot in the story, the second plot becomes the primary. And the first one becomes secondary. So you have to listen carefully. And if you hear that second plot, it's like, ah. Why is that important? We're going to be looking at a parable in a few moments, which is a very good example of it. Everybody puts the emphasis on the first plot, but that's really not where the emphasis is. It's on that second part. But everybody misses it because they focus in. Now, you notice I'm not giving it a title, and I'm doing that for a reason. By the way, the rabbis didn't say, I don't tell you the parable about such and such. They didn't give them titles. No. So I'm not either. In fact, I might even change the name of one of them. Hey, it was men that put those titles together. It wasn't the original writer. So if they can do it, I can change it. So number three is that plot. Number four is you're going to have a conflict. There's something that's going to be going on in the story that's going to create a conflict. A woman loses a coin. That's the conflict. Well, if you have a conflict, then what do you have? You have to have a conflict resolution, yes? That's number five. Number six, though, is very important. Because number six is a call to action. Now you've got to do something. Maybe making a decision. It may be a call to actually do something. But it's a call for action. So as we start looking at this parable, I want us to stop and look and see if we can see some of these components of it. And like I said, let's see the plot. Because sometimes the plot is not quite what you think it is. So let's go to Luke chapter 15. Now, as I said, we have at least 12 parables in the Tanakh. Parables was a way of teaching, a very important way of rabbinic teaching. Jesus was not the only one that did it. All the rabbis did it. In fact, nobody throw anything at me, okay? You're going to be my bodyguard. You got my six? If I was to take the parables of Jesus, I can find a parallel to just about every one of them in rabbinic writings. There's a parallel to them just about all of them. So just kind of keep that in mind. This is a very common way of teaching. So let's go to Luke chapter 15. And let's look at verse 11. And he said, a certain man, there's what? There's our introduction telling us what? Tell us it's a parable, which means we need to use what? Active listening, which means what? Thinking or listening below the surface, right? Not just with our ears. But now look. A certain man had what? Two sons. Oh, so what would we have? We have the introduction of characters, and what do we have? We have that triadic structure. Yes? So far, so good. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Automatically. We're going into the plot, but not only to the plot, the conflict. Does anybody see a conflict here? Number one, when do you get your inheritance? So when the younger son comes to dad and says, Dad, I want my inheritance, what is he saying? I want you, Dad. You're more important to me, Dad, than you are alive. If that's not a conflict, what is? So his father, instead of getting all upset, gives him his inheritance, right? Right? No. Use that active listening. What did I say? I said that the father gave him his inheritance. That's not what the parable said. The parable said he gave them both of the sons. How many of you caught that one? That's what I'm saying. Use some active listening here. That means he gave it to what? Both of them. Well, we actually have some rabbinic examples of how that could happen. And let's just say, and I'm going to pick on Pastor, I'm going to make you dad. We do actually find some rabbinic literature in which it talks about how the father could give his inheritance to his children before he dies. Here's the catch, though. Let's say that you gave me the inheritance before you died, okay? You gave me 800 acres, all right? But let's say this guy over here wants it. I can sell you my inheritance. I can sell you that 800 acres. The catch is you can't get it until he dies. But I get my money now. So I've sold it to you. It's yours, but you can't really have access till he's gone. Now, during that time, you become more of the caretaker of the area. Because technically it's what? Technically it's still yours, even though you've given me my inheritance, and even though I've sold it to him. Right. Oh, that's going to be important as we go on in this parable. So it's good to understand some of those deals. All right. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there he wasted his sustenance with riotous living. Number one, how far away do you have to go for it to be a far country? Out of the county?
Next farm over.
Next farm over? Actually, you're not that far off. Those of you, Arkansas? How about Texas? Because Texas is a separate country. I say that because I used to live there. It is its own country. Those of you who went to Israel, you remember going to someplace like Beit Shan? That was one of the cities of the Decapolis. That could have been considered a faraway country. Why? Because the lifestyle there was in complete opposition to what a good Jewish boy would have been taught, right? Or if you were to go over to Susita, which is on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, you can see it from the Sea of Galilee, you can see it. That was one of the cities of the Decapolis, which was a Greek community. It would be what? That would be a faraway country because the mindset and everything else was completely different. In fact, it is believed that when Jesus gave that parable, he could have been talking either about Susita or Beit Shan. But wait a minute, there's something else I see here which would have been just as shocking as the younger son coming to dad and saying, "Dad, I want my inheritance." What would have been just as shocking? Remember, he had what? An older brother. What did the older brother say about this? Nothing. Nothing. At this point, nothing. Why? Well, no. Remember, he's the older brother. Huh?
Because he was getting an inheritance too, I guess. I don't know.
He gets a double portion.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, double portion.
So you'd say you were my older brother. Yeah, I got my inheritance, but you got twice as much as I did. It sounds like perhaps the older son was complicit in this. He had a lot to gain too. What should have happened? What you should have done as the older brother is come to me and go, "Look, dude, this is not kosher. This is not right. You cannot disrespect our father that way." We don't know what happened to the mom. We don't know if she's alive or not. She's not even mentioned. You cannot disrespect our family this way. This is not who we are. This is not what we do. You didn't, did you? Maybe you were in agreement with me. And you wanted it too. You see, both of these sons are lost. Not one of them. This story is really about broken relationships. Broken relationships not only within the father and the sons, but the sons to each other, and a broken relationship even with God here. We're going to see more of that as we go on in the situation. So during the first century, when Jesus would have made that statement, this would have been a major shock. His audience would have gone, what? Not only because of what the younger son said, but what? Your action. They would have been more shocked at your action than even the younger one. So this is a double whammy. 14. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went into and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. Oh, how low can you go? You laugh, but you need to stop and think. For a Jewish man, because we were forbidden what? We're forbidden not only to eat, but to touch them. And now this good Jewish boy is having to do what? And for a Jewish guy, that would have been very difficult. Now, that doesn't mean that raising pigs was bad. It's just that for a Jewish guy to have to do that, that's adding insult to injury. And it says, and he would have fain have filled his belly with the husks. Oh, now when you say husk, what do you think, huh? Cob coming from what? Okay. Problem here, folks. Corn did not come into Israel until the discovery of the Americas. There was no corn in Israel. Actually, there's a wordplay that's used here. The husk that we're talking about came from carob. Carob. Anybody know what carob is? Those who came to Israel, you know what carob is. Carob is what we call poor man's chocolate. It comes from a locust tree. And even today, people will use the bean inside. In fact, it makes wonderful syrup. Now, my wife will tell you, does it taste exactly like chocolate? No. But it's poor man's chocolate. We didn't say it was high quality. But it was very common to use the shells, the husk of carob, as fodder to feed pigs, feed the livestock. So when it says husk, that's what we're talking about. And again, there's a wordplay that's being used here, and I'm short on time, so I can't go into all of that. If you want to know more, email me or text me, and I'll explain. And it says, and no man gave him. And when he came to himself, what does that mean? He had an epiphany. Yeah, a light went off. And when he came to himself, he said, how many servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father. Actually, came to himself can also be kind of a Hebrew idiom for repentance. Coming home is another euphemism for repentance. Because what does repent mean? It means to turn. But what? It doesn't mean just to turn. So if a Buddhist repents and becomes Islamic, do you repent? But he turned. Here we're talking about a lifestyle that is in opposition with God's word and turning to a lifestyle that is in compliance with God's word. Notice I said, lifestyle that is in compliance with it. We do not make the scripture relevant to our life. we make our life relevant to it. Right? But we have this mindset that we need to make it relevant to us. Whoa, 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 whoa. No. No, 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 no. That's really not repentance. I'm going to get things thrown at me yet. There's not much to hide behind here, but you got my six. Verse 18, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Notice that the younger son does address his father as what? As father, yes? Important little detail. And I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and he had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no more worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. Wait a minute. How could dad do that? Remember, he gave his sons the inheritance, both of the sons the inheritance. But yet what are you doing? You're going, hey, go kill the fatted calf out here. Let's have a party. How could the father do that? I sold it to you. He's still a caretaker of it. You're not dead yet. Baruch Hashem. For my son was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be buried. Now, his elder son was in the field. Okay, we're going to have some problems here. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked, What does these things mean? And he said unto him, Your brother has come. Your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him safe and sound. You're the older brother here. I come back to dad. What should your responsibility have been? You should have been the host to this party. Where were you? Let's continue on. And he said, Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him safe and sound. And he was angry. And he would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. Oh, insult to dad. You make dad come talk to you. Huh? Yeah, you're throwing a big temper tantrum. It's also very disrespectful. You should be coming to dad. Dad shouldn't have to come to you. What does it show me about the relationship here? Number one, what's the relationship between he and I? It's not real good, is it? What's the relationship with me and dad? Not real good either, because I wanted you dead. Well, it's your relationship with dad. That's not very good either, because number one, you kept silent on the whole deal, which kind of tells me you were complicit in it. And then when you found out I came back, you're mad at him because he killed the calf, right? What kind of relationship do you have? And you and I don't have that great a relationship either, right? It is very much about broken relationships. Let's go on further.
And he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve you." Wait a minute. Serve you? Notice, number one, at least I called him Dad. You don't respond, call him Dad, do you? He never uses that phrase. Instead, what does he say? All these years I've served you. Since when do kids serve their parents? Well, ask the kids, they think they always serve the parents. But is that the language used for a loving relationship? I've served you? That makes it sound like you look at him as more as a boss or money bags than you do as one, as a father. And the fact that you'd even recognize him as a father. Oh, but it gets better. All these years I served you. Never have I transgressed at any of your commandments. And yet you never gave me a kid. You never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But now look at this next part. But as soon as this son has come, dude, you don't even recognize me as your brother. You said, as soon as this son of yours come, you still don't even recognize him as being Dad. Much less me as your brother. Yeah. Oh, this is a messed up family. Yeah. It sounds more like a business deal. But as soon as the son of yours has come, which has devoured the living with harlots. Oh, wait a minute, dude. How do you know I spent my money on that? You wasn't there?
Assuming.
What?
Assuming.
Oh. Why? Is that what maybe what you would have done with it? Spied on? You don't even care. I'm not even your family. You don't even care about that. Maybe this might have been what you wanted. Because nowhere in this story do we find that the two of us ever had any communication. Do we? Maybe it's an assumption. Or maybe somebody came in town and said, "Hey, remember your brother, I saw him at such and such." Which then next question is, so what were you doing there? Thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, "Son, you're ever with me, and all that I have is yours. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found." Oh, wait a minute. Where's the conflict resolution?
Well, the father is explaining that you are my son, and the father is explaining this is my son.
Uh-huh.
So he still sees that offer.
We have a compassionate father here, but notice what Jesus did. He left this parable open. In other words, did you and I make nice? Was our relationship healed? What about your relationship with Dad? Was it healed? Huh? Comes to a choice. So when Jesus gave that parable and he left it open, why? You're the older son. His audience was the older son. You see, the older son thought that because he did all these things for his dad, that his relationship with Dad was just fine. You see, both sons were lost. So if I was to change the name of that parable and still calling it the parable of the prodigal son, we could call it the parable of what? Of the lost sons, or of the two lost sons. But you see, if we give you that title, the parable of the prodigal son, where is all your attention going? But wait a minute, you missed the second plot. And remember we said that in the parable, when there's a second plot, that what? The second plot becomes what? The primary. Everybody's focused all their attention on the prodigal son, but have completely neglected that the other meaning was, what about the older son? He was just as lost as the younger. At least the younger came to recognize that his relationship was not kosher, and he came to dad and said, forgive me, let me be your servant. The older brother didn't have that relationship. You didn't even recognize him as dad. You didn't even recognize me as your brother. In many ways, the older son was even worse. Now, for a first century hearer who's listening and using that active listening, what are they going to focus in on? They're going to see that, yes, there's compassion. It is about a compassionate father. And it is about the son that came back to him. But what about this other son? And that's why he left it open-ended. His audience, and today you, are the older son. What's the call of action? What are you going to do? Are you now going to try to reconnect? Or maybe connect initially? It's very much about a story of broken relationships. But how many times have we read this parable and just focused on one aspect? This is why I said those components, those six components, are very important in looking at this. Pastor, I have a few more minutes, yes?
Yeah.
Baruch Hashem. I'm trying to hurry. I want you to turn real fast and let's look in Luke chapter 10. And we're going to look at another very important one. I want you to go to verse 25. So Luke 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer. There's my intro. A certain lawyer. Who were the lawyers? The Pharisees. Oh, but wait a minute. Which one? Which Pharisee? Are we talking about the Pharisee from the school of Hillel? Or are we talking about the Pharisee from the school of Shammai? More than likely, this is from Hillel. More than likely, this is from Hillel. And I will say this, and this may get me in trouble. I do have an issue with some of the translation here. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him. Well, that lawyer asked a very legitimate question. That's very legitimate. In fact, in Jewish culture, even today, if you ask a question, how do we answer a question? With another question. Why? Why not? The reason that we answer a question with a question. Well, shows understanding, but if I just give you fact, what does that do? That brings closure to that thought. But if I answer your question using another question, what does it do? It creates more thought. It's not being rude. It's getting you to think. And so asking questions, again, was very appropriate. We joke around in Judaism and say, you know, most parents will send their kids to school, and the kid will come home and we'll say, did you answer any good questions today? No. Jewish parents go, did you ask any good questions today? We're taught to ask questions, to think. What does that mean? Thinking. And we have another saying, we always look for the third option. My wife can tell you about that one. If you're faced with a situation that only has two options, what do you do? And neither one of those are going to work. What do you do? You look at the third one. But wait a minute, there's only two options you have. You create the third option. And that's the way we're taught to think. Look for that third option. So let's going on. Like I said, his question was a very legitimate question. Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? How does Jesus respond to him? What is written in the Torah? He answered his question with another question. How do you read it? And he, the attorney, the lawyer, and here when we say lawyer, we're not talking about legal law, we're talking about biblical. And he answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Hey, haven't I heard that one before? And Jewish thought, you know, there was a story of Hillel one time that a Gentile came to Hillel and asked him the question. But first he had gone to Shammai. He asked Shammai that question. You know, what's the greatest commandment? And Shammai said, get out of here. Took a stick and started beating the Gentile. Get out of here. You ask a foolish question. Because he said, if you can teach me the entire Torah standing on one foot, I'll convert. Shammai ran him off. He comes to Hillel. Hillel, if you can teach me the entire Torah while standing on one foot. Hillel, being a very intelligent man, said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your strength. And then what? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now go unlearn, because the rest is all commentary. Because he broke it down to those two things, your relationship with God and your relationship with your fellow man. So again, the attorney actually answered the question correctly. But then he asked another question. What was the next question? And who is my neighbor? That's a very legitimate question. Because don't we find in Leviticus, it says you are to love your neighbor as yourself. So who's my neighbor? It's a legitimate question. We could use the word, in fact, the word in Hebrew is ra'eh. 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 What does that sound like? Anybody hear the name Ruth? Ruth comes from that root, re'ot, the same word that's used for neighbor here, or for friend, I mean a companion. So he's asking a legitimate question. So, now, here's how Jesus responds. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. This is where you need to know biblical geography, because it plays a very important part. What did he say? A certain man went what? From Jerusalem, what?
Down
to Jericho. By the way, from Jerusalem to Jericho, it drops elevation of 3,100 feet. And there can be a 40-degree temperature difference. We go about 16 miles as a bird would fly. But in 16 miles, we're going to drop 3,100 feet and have a 40-degree temperature difference. But notice the direction. Important. And a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. That means he's half alive. And you notice what happened. They stripped him, right? So that they're taking all of his possessions. They wounded him and then left him. And by chance there came down a certain priest. Ooh, what does that tell me? Which means that the priest has finished serving at the temple and is on the way down. Now, why would a priest be going to Jericho? A lot of them lived in Jericho. A lot of the priests lived in Jericho. Some of them lived in Zippori. But yeah, a lot of them lived in Jericho. So it would not be unusual for him to be going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. In other words, he's going home. And what happens? He saw him and passed by the other side. Why would he do that? But why? Now he could use a biblical deal that says that what the Levite, the priest, were not to touch anything and dead. So in his mind, he's got a legitimate reason for not doing it, because he would become unclean, right? Oh, but wait a minute. He's coming from the temple and going home. If he stopped and the guy was dead, would he be unclean? Yes. Until sundown. And then he could have a mikvah. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place. Now, we're not told which direction he's going. And by the way, this certain man that got stripped, was he Jewish or non-Jewish? Was he a Roman? Was he a Jew? Was he an Arab? He doesn't say. Why? Because it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him and passed on the other side. Now, who is Jesus' audience here? Pharisees. Which, by the way, before you give the Pharisees a bad rap, you have a whole lot in common with them. I really need you for watching me now. Why do I say that? Do you believe in heaven and hell? Who taught that? The Pharisees. Did the Sadducees teach that? No. What about resurrection? Do you believe in a resurrection? Who taught that? Not Sadducees. Angels? Demons? Who taught that? Oh. You accept all, even the writings of the prophets? And all that? Yeah? Who did that? Did the Sadducees? Nope. Yeah, see, you have a lot more in common with them than you think. Most people really do not understand Pharisees. In fact, if you were to come to Israel, you'd find that a lot of Jewish scholars will tell you that Jesus was a Pharisee from the school of Hillel. And when you look at the teachings of Jesus and the teachings of Hillel, they agreed on every issue but one. So, yeah. All right. But a certain Samaritan, really? A Samaritan? Now, if he's talking to a bunch of Pharisees, who should the Pharisees expect the good guy is going to be. A Pharisee. But oh no, who is the good guy? A Samaritan? Really? Oh, that's just wrong. That, you laugh. But yeah, this would have been, this would kind of got their attention. But notice the direction. You see how the direction of how the priest went? It's a key point in that. And it says, when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and he went to him, bound up his wounds. Oh, what did the thieves do? They created the wounds. The Samaritan does what? Binds up the wound, pouring oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. So it seems like everything the thieves took away from the man, the Samaritan is giving back to him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave it to the host and said, take care of him, and whatever you spend more I will repay. But now the question comes, which now of these three? Oh, notice it's that triadic structure again. And you have the conflict. You have the conflict resolution. Which now of these three do you think was neighbor upon him that fell among the thieves? And how does the lawyer respond? He responds correctly. He said, the one who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said, go to him. Go and do likewise. There you have your call to action. But how many times have we read this story and not looked at the direction? By the way, in this story, Jesus was also using the oral law. Because the oral law said that if the priest was coming down and the man was dead, what should he do? Bury him. Respect. Now, in this story, the Samaritan and Sadducees had a lot in common. And by the way, the priest there, not all of them, but a lot of the priests were Sadducees as well. So, the priest or the Samaritan and the Sadducees had a lot in common. Thank you. They had a lot in common. The oral law does say that yes, if they are you come upon a dead person, you are to bury them. The Sadducees did not accept the oral law. They only accepted the written law.
Actually, the oral law would have also said, even if he was going to Jerusalem, even if the priest was going to Jerusalem.
Oh, even if he was going to Jerusalem? Even if he was going to go on duty to the temple?
Yep, he should have stopped to help the man.
But then he would have been unclean.
Yep.
Oh, but that's what the mikvah is for, isn't it?
Well, one, life always supersedes.
Preservation of life supersedes everything. So, yeah, there's a lot more to this story if we just look.
So he was doubly bad.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, but wait a minute. This will really get me in trouble. He was actually using the scripture to substantiate his reasoning. Go ahead.
Does it say whether the priest was Sadducee or Pharisee?
No, but we know historically.
Because if he was Sadducee, he wouldn't have, because they didn't accept oral law. They only accept the written law.
Yeah. And that's why I said the oral law actually has a part to play in this. But remember that on the Day of Atonement with the high priest, and even though the high priest may have been a Sadducee, he has to take a vow that he will not change one thing, and that followed Pharisees. So there was that conflict. But yes, preservation of life. If it's the Sabbath, and a boy turns 8 days old, which he's supposed to be circumcised on, but it's the Sabbath, and you're not supposed to work on that day, what do you do? And he's supposed to be circumcised. That's the eighth day. He's supposed to be circumcised. What do you do if it falls on the Sabbath? You circumcise him. There's a whole lot more grace and mercy in the Tanakh than what you really realize. So, anyway, I've actually gone a couple of minutes, a little bit over. So, Pastor, I'll give it back to you. Thank you. Again, there's so much more about all these parables. I hope I've provoked you.
Indeed, you have.
If I've provoked you to want to study more, then I have succeeded in my responsibility. If, however, I said something that you totally disagree with, and you're going to study the Scripture to prove me wrong, no, I've succeeded in my responsibility.
Absolutely.
Because either way, I got you to study.
Hallelujah. Well, what a great opportunity that we have right now for the one who has fed us spiritually to be able to give to them materially. So we're going to take up an offering for Shmuel and his ministry. And you might recognize that over the past several years, a lot of his preaching engagements have had to be canceled, and that's had a major impact on their income and their provision. So we have a great opportunity to bless them today. So let's just think about that right now as we let's pray, and we're going to continue in worship. But Heavenly Father, right now we thank you for the word that's been received, and that, Lord, we will not just be hearers of it, but doers also. That, Lord, we might also meditate on these words, take them to heart. Thank you, Father, for Shmuel and this ministry and his heart and his passion and teaching and doing so many other things for the advancement of your kingdom, and for, Lord, making us aware of our heritage in the Jewish faith. So, Lord, bless him as we bless him now materially. May this be multiplied, even as it's going around this room, Father, multiplied from each hand in Jesus' name. Amen.